continue back to 1 Corinthians, and we're in part 4. And this morning, well, let's start. I want to start here first. This is our scripture. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Don't say it three times real fast. I can't say it once real fast, and I apologize for that. To the church of God in Corinth, to the church of God in Camrose, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. That's who you are. Called to be his holy people. That's who you are. And as we come into this looking at 1 Corinthians, let's remember who we are, in whom we are, who and what he has done for us. The grace of God and the peace of God from our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ be in you and be with you. The church. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. But as we've already talked about, truth of the gospel doesn't matter what day, what time, what era is truth. And the church, the body of Christ, is to influence the culture they're in, not the other way around. We're to bring kingdom culture to the world around us. But what is happening in the church here in Corinth is that the culture was starting to influence the church and infiltrate the church, if I could put it that way, the culture around them. Now, do we see the same thing happening in the world today? Amen. Where the church is being influenced by the culture rather than us influencing the culture around us. So as we come and we look at these different, as we've been looking at these different things, we recognize that was happening in Corinth at the time, but it's happening now in the church today, and I'm talking the church universal. So far we've looked at Paul, and what Paul has been sharing, and we know that when it comes to this, he does two things: he addresses the problem, and then he gives the gospel truth. So we're going to turn in our Bibles. Oh, wait, before we get quite there, let me just see. I guess I didn't put these in. I thought I did. I apologize. No, Shannon not thinking she had things in the right order. Just a sec here. So I'm going to move ahead, maybe. And, oops, come on, move ahead again. Okay, so we're going to go here and we'll go back. First, I guess we don't. No, I was in the right. Sorry, I apologize. I'm going back. I'm going to read these. I thought I had these points up here for you to see, but you don't need to see them again. First of all, he dealt with the fact that there was divisions among the believers. And he talked about, look at this, is not a popularity contest. There, you know, you're pitting leaders and teachers. And you know what? It's simply all the teachers and leaders are servants of God. And that he reminded them that we want to focus on Jesus, not focus on this leader and that leader. Jesus needs to be the center of the community of the believers, the community of the church. And then he spoke about the lies of the culture, the ideas about money and status and power and influence, that those people are better at serving in the kingdom. And Paul reminds them, look, because of course the culture was mixed with those that were of influence and those that were very poor. And Paul says, look what God has done. He's chosen those without noble birth or influence or human wisdom. He's chosen the weak and the lowly of the world, and he uses them to shame the wise. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, it's because of him that you are in Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Male, female, rich, poor, slave, free, boast in the Lord, because we are not of this culture, of this world any longer. Then Paul goes on to address the issues of sexual immorality. And you know what? I'm sorry to say that it has crept into the church, taking on the worldview. You know, I've heard some people say this. You know, that's old thinking. Modern thinking is, it's okay to shack up. It's okay to do these things. It's okay for homosexuality and all these trends. It's not, and it's scripturally not. But the church has come to a place where it's okay. Now, those people who struggle and deal with those things, they're okay to be loved. We love the person, not the sin. And we trust God to get a hold of their heart and change their hearts, because we can't do it. One of the things we even learned at CR today, it's not our job to change people. Whose job is it? It's God's. And he doesn't just change them, he transforms. And so we let him do that, but we don't allow those things saying, oh, it's okay. In fact, I believe it's in Romans, it says that we get to a place, the world gets to a place where we're calling what's good bad and what's bad good. And we definitely see that happening in our world today. So again, those things have been going on. And the Lord, and Paul reminds us, you know, the Lord has given us a body, and our body is as sacred as our spirit and our soul. Our body is sacred. He has given honor and dignity to it. And here's the other neat thing. As believers, who dwells in us? Holy Spirit. Jesus is in us. Jesus said, the Father, I'm in the Father, and the Father's in me, and you are in I. We're one. We're new creations. We're citizens of the kingdom of light. We're a royal priesthood. We're the bride of Christ without spot and wrinkle, made new in the finished work of Jesus. And are we going to take the body of Christ into immoral sexual situations? So Paul addresses that. Think about the fact of who we are, this amazing new creation. Then he addressed lawsuits where believers are suing believers. Brothers and sisters in Christ are going at each other. And he says, look, it's a black eye on the Church of Christ. And he tells us it's better to be offended than to take it into court amongst the unbelievers. He went on to talk about marriage and the sexual relationship of man and woman, and versus being single and free to serve. He talked a bit about that. And he addressed the idea that was, again, part of the culture and even part of our culture today, that being married is more important, and if that's where your identity is, then not. And his point being, if you're married, be content there. But if you're not married, be content there. Serve the Lord. Enjoy the Lord. Don't let your identity get wrapped up in that. Again, I'm just touching on things. He addressed the whole thing about idols and food. And some of us are free to eat whatever, and we say, I'm free in Christ. And others aren't. That was the address. There are things that some are free to do and others aren't because of the grace of God. But the point being, are you walking in love? If what you're doing causing a brother or sister to stumble because of your freedom, then you aren't looking at the other part of freedom, which is responsibility. As I walk, can I walk in love? Can I be selfless? I may have the freedom to do this and know that I am okay in Christ, but maybe my brother or sister doesn't. And so for their sake, I may choose to step back from some of these things. So again, that's just a brief overview of what we've been looking at. Like I said, this is week 4, so we've covered a lot. So moving on in Corinthians, we're going to do a bit of jumping around, not exactly following everything in order, because there are some things that are going to need, you know, I'm going to put them with other things. Let's put it that way. We're going to look at angels in the future and women in ministry. Oh, no, not that. And the whole thing. How do we cope with some of these scriptures that appear to be contradictory to what we're doing?
May I ask you a question?
Yeah.
Who started the Pentecostal movement?
Who started it?
Yes.
Well, I could be really, I could say the Holy Spirit, but we know who she was.
Yes,
it was a her who received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's a, well, which, oh yeah. Yeah, we start huge things sometimes.
Yes.
And it can be drama, but it can be good drama. Anyhow, but yes, we'll be looking at some of those things. When we remember Paul's letter again, where he always was addressing two things. There was a problem that had arisen in the church, and then his gospel response. So today, we're looking at the communion table. And I want to start by, we're going to go to 1 Corinthians 11, and we're going to read 17 all the way to 34, and then we're going to look at it a bit. But Paul is addressing an issue, okay? He's been talking about all these issues. So listen, so starting in verse 17, it says, and I'm not putting it up there, sorry. It was too long to put up there, and I figured we can pull out our Bibles. In the following directives, I have no praise for you, for your meetings do not do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And some, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. So then when you come together, it's not the Lord's supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry and another gets drunk. Do you have homes to eat in and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those that have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this manner. For what I received from the Lord, I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. For those who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment on themselves. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. But if we were more discerning in regards to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. Nevertheless, when we judge in this way by the Lord, when we are judged in this way by the Lord, we are not finding, we will not be finally condemned with this world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you gather to eat, you shall eat together. Anyone who is hungry should eat something at home, so that when you come meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give you further instructions. Well, there's a lot of stuff there that we're looking at. And, sorry, let me move on here. please, Lord. Betty, do you want to make sure that the mouse is on the PowerPoint side? See if that'll help move it forward. Okay. 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 Yep. And so here this is, in 1 Corinthians 11, I'm sorry, I am missing something. Remember how last week my page one was gone? Something is missing in here. Anyhow, before we read this, all the problems Paul is addressing are starting to show up at the Lord's Supper. Now, one of the things we have to remember, they're not just sitting down to a little cup and a tiny piece of bread. They're sharing a meal together. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have potluck. And we have a purpose to our potluck, and it was to fellowship. Come together and fellowship. And I'm just going to put a challenge out to us this morning. That when we come, let's look at it as the Lord's Supper. Not necessarily like this, where we get all, we're not going to get all, but you know, where we get so spiritually narrow, if I can put it that way, that we're not enjoying one another, but that we truly are enjoying one another. Because the word communion, well, we're going to get there. I'm getting ahead of myself. Has more to it than just merely a piece of bread and a taste of wine or grape juice. And so let's be intentional. Let's be intentional even as we prepare and think about preparing a dish. 2 weeks from now, what am I going to bring? Because I'm going to celebrate my Lord and the people, the holy people of my Lord, Christ in them and Christ in me. That we can come together and really celebrate, like I said. Again, so here's 1 Corinthians 11, 20. And this is from the Message Bible. And then I find that you bring your divisions to worship. You come together, and instead of eating the Lord's Supper, you bring a lot of food from the outside and make pigs of yourself. Some are left out, and some go home hungry. Others have to be carried out, too drunk to walk. I can't believe it. Don't you have homes to eat in and to drink in? Why would you stoop to desecrating God's church? Why would you actually shame God's poor? I never would believe that you would stoop it to this, and I'm not going to stand by and say nothing. So again, if I come back to the whole idea of our potluck, what if we do bring more than enough? So what if you might have to take something home? How many of you would like to see in our church the poor who have been saved, who are moving in? You know, sometimes we get all about, this isn't a judgment on anybody, because even myself, sometimes, you know, when our finances have been so poor in the last little while, we think, well, we just need more people in the church to give, or who can give, right? Is that our purpose, to bring people into the church for an offering? No, it's not. He is our provider, and he'll make a way. We're going to pray for every person he wants to be in this place. Rich or poor, influential or not, because we want them to know what we know, the goodness of Jesus, the kindness of our Lord, the grace of God. We want them to know salvation and see the Holy Spirit start working in their hearts and lives to change things. Amen? Amen. So here's the problem. Their meeting has become more harm than good. There's still division. Divisions among them. There's pride that one's better than the other. There are those who think they're not worthy enough. There's separation between the haves and the have-nots. People sitting down and eating communion and not waiting for anybody else and having their own personal. Here's the next challenge for you. Next potluck. Sit with somebody you've never sat with before. sit with somebody you haven't sat with before. Some of us, that's stepping way out of our comfort zone. And get to know, maybe you know everybody, but maybe you've never sat down and ate with them or shared, just started to get to know them. Let's look at this. So Paul's point is they have lost the focus of what the dinner is about, the Lord's Supper is about. And they're experiencing all kinds of things. I'm going to reverse this. Let me say it this way. They are not experiencing what was purchased at the cross for them because they've lost their focus. Some of you have fallen asleep. You know, he's gone on like that type of thing. Because they're not eating in a worthy manner. What does that mean, not eating in a worthy manner? Sometimes we get the idea it's because, oh, you know, we're so full of sin or what. No, not eating in a worthy manner was not recognizing what meal you're just about to partake in. Not recognizing the body and the blood of Christ. Not remembering why we're eating it. Not remembering what Jesus has done for us through his blood and his body. And you know what? We end up living in condemnation and self-judgment. And so what we need to do is we're not looking at it to see sin. We're looking at it to see the finished work, what it cost him. It cost him everything to give you what everything, if I can put it that way, from him. Yet, back then, and even today, we continue to behave just like we did before we were saved, not recognizing the fullness of God's grace that has brought you out of darkness into his kingdom of light and has set you free from sin and sickness in your past. We're new creation people. I'm going to say that again. We're new creations people. That's exactly right. We're a new dwelling place created in Christ Jesus. So again, so Paul directed, here's the problem, and we see the problem even today in the church. We don't recognize. We don't, you know, sometimes we just come up and we do the routine. Take the bread, take the cup, say the prayer, and then we get on with it. And we won't want to do that. We're not going to do that this morning. Communion. Gospel answer. Communion. Communion is a shared meal focused on Jesus and what he suffered for us and why he suffered for us. Okay, Betty, let's move this turkey on. And I know the batteries are good because I tested them. One more time. Let's see. Oh, let's move on to the next slide. This is the slide I was trying to get to before. Are you able to hop to the next slide, Betty? Thank you. Right there. This is what we're looking at. Okay, let's go on. The word communion means, it's the word koinonia. And let's go one more, Betty. It means shared with one. As in anything, or I should say the shared, which one has anything in participation. I'm sorry, that sentence doesn't make sense, but anyhow. It also means intercourse, it means fellowship, and it means intimacy. It means coming together as one. It means partner, it means sharing in anything, in common. We'll just go back to that, Betty, if we can. In common. So here's the thing about the word communion. How many of us are one with Christ? Anybody who believes. You have something in common. You're in fellowship together. You've come together as one. So as we come to communion, you're already one with Christ. You're one with him. And everything that he has is yours. You've inherited everything. Can we pop ahead to the next slide, I think? Is it 1 Corinthians 6, 17? Okay, everything that Jesus has inherited, you've inherited. And there's a list of scriptures if you can barely read them. What's the next slide? Next slide. Everything, you're experiencing the power of Jesus through communion. That's yours. When we come to communion, when we sit, we're experiencing everything that Jesus has. We're getting to know the cross and know God and Christ. There's the fellowship, the communion. Keep going. And this is 1 Corinthians 1, 9. It says, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship. That word fellowship also means communion with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We have, it's one thing to take communion. It's another thing to experience communion. And when we come together, that's what we want to be doing, to experience communion. The communion that we have all along with the Lord, as we spend time in his word, as we spend time fellowshipping with one another and praying for one another and praying to God. Fellowship, we want to experience God, not just a bunch of rituals and traditions. Amen. Let's, 1 John. So we're going to focus on the blood. And first, or is it 1 John there? Wait a minute, This is, okay, just hold on a second. You know what? I'm beginning to think some things have happened that have really messed things up because things are so out of order here. Okay. It's not even in my notes. It is. I have other ones. Okay. We want to commune this morning with the cross again, to know God, to know Jesus and what happened there. Paul reminds us that as we come to the table, we share some things in common with Jesus. And we take the cup that is his blood. And again, what does his blood do? The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from sin. We want to remember those things. Okay, Betty, this is really annoying. Revelation 12:11. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of his testimony and the word of their testimony. Who have we conquered? Satan. Let's move on. Hebrews 2:9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood. Our sins are forgiven. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the richness of his grace. I love that. Okay, we're moving on. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that's the payment against the wrath, by his blood. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, the payment, and not for our own, but also for the sins of the whole world. Oh, wow. And of course, we can go on. Not only do we want to remember the shed blood of Jesus, but we also want to remember the broken body and what it did for us, for you and for me. And we want to participate again in this finished work. Philippians, and we're going to move, we're actually going to turn there. Can we go back? Okay, let's go to Philippians. We're going to verse 3. I'm going to read it to you starting in verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I know, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, and that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, I want to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. Become like him in death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have yet taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Can we go back to that scripture, Betty? Sorry. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering. Anybody on board with Paul? What's Paul saying here? I don't know. I don't want to know about the suffering. The power of it. Yes, and what we want to look at here is that Paul's talking about Jesus' suffering. He's talking about what Jesus suffered so that you and I don't have to. And yet we're going to attain a resurrection life. We want to be celebrating what we gain through Jesus. Dying to our selfishness to gain so much more and so much better through Jesus. Doesn't mean there isn't suffering that doesn't come. But to know what Jesus did and why he did it. I'm going to call Keith up. And we're going to take communion in a few minutes here. And we have just the two up front here. And we're going to take some time this morning as we go. And I want you to hold on to it. And we're going to partake in the communion together. And so I'll just get you to come on up and we'll... Here, Crystal. And then just have a great week. And we'll... enjoy fellowship again next Sunday. Amen. And hopefully you'll get opportunity during the week.